Thank you for coming this morning and for the warm hospitality of this congregation. The food that has been served is wonderful. It's always delicious, and the warmth of the people is even better. This morning we are going to be addressing a topic that affects all of us. It is called the fear of man and how we can find security in the Lord, because all of us struggle with this particular sin. So we will define it, and then we will look at various areas of life that it affects. We'll have some video clips, and I hope that you'll find it practical. Biblical counseling topics are always of great interest, because what they do in biblical counseling, it takes your biblical knowledge and your theology, and it applies it to everyday situations, everyday life issues that pertain to a vast majority of people. And if it's not you, it would be somebody that you know that struggles. But in this particular session, we'll be talking about the fear of man, which affects us all. The fear of man is defined as an epidemic of the soul that can be characterized by peer pressure, worry, and codependency. It's an act of placing others before God in one's life. Okay, that's a working definition. The fear of man, it comes from Proverbs 29:25. It says that the fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. There's a contrast here in this proverb, because one looks at man and the other looks at God. One is characterized by fear and the other is characterized by trust. So often we succumb, though, to the fear of man. There are biblical examples that have resulted in tragedy when it comes to the fear of man. When God delivered Israel from the hand of the Egyptians in Numbers chapters 13 and 14, what happened was that the people, they feared the giants of the land. God took them out of Egypt. They went to Kadesh Barnea. They sent in 10 spies, and those 10 spies looked at the promised land, which God commanded that they would go into and conquer the land. But what happened? This is what they said upon returning. 10 of them. Eight of the 10. The land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim. The sons of Anak are the part of the Nephilim, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. The result of their lack of faith, even though God commanded that he would be with them to take the land, they looked at the giants of the land, they looked at the people of the land, and they were bowing in fear of the people of the land. And they had this grasshopper complex. And what happened? Well, that generation, over 20 years old, would wander the desert for 40 years, and they would die without going into the promised land. Another example of succumbing to the fear of man was Elijah, who overcomes the 450 prophets of Baal. He flees with Jezebel. So what happens is that he there challenges these 450 prophets of Baal. There are two altars that are built. There are sacrifices that are put on the altars. Baal worshippers, they call out upon Baal, and do they hear and have anything that comes from Baal, their god? No, nothing. But when Elijah calls upon God, God sends down fire from heaven, licks up the sacrifice, and there's a great victory. The people slaughter the prophets of Baal. And yet, what happens? Now Ahab, who's a wicked king, he's the king of the land. Jezebel, who brought in Baal worship, all Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me and even more, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. In other words, the queen of Israel threatened Elijah, and he was afraid and arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. It is enough, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's. Now here, he had just seen the miraculous power of God come and lick up the sacrifice that was there. He had water poured on the altar. He had seen the power of God. The people had seen the power of God. The people had bowed and said, God, He is our God, etc. He overcame 450 prophets. And yet, when this one woman gave him a threat, he was afraid. And so much so, he simply wanted to die. Another example of succumbing to the fear of man is in the New Testament. After Jesus was arrested, a slave girl said to Peter, I've seen you. You were with the Messiah. You were with Jesus. Peter denied Jesus three times. Why? He was afraid. He was afraid of being associated with someone whom the population did not like. How many times do we feel like that? We might be fearful of being associated with someone simply because of what the other people may think. The Apostle Peter's advice to overcoming the intimidation of others, overcoming our fear of man. This is what Peter says. Peter is writing, by the way, to persecuted Christians in the book of 1 Peter. Persecuted Christians who are scattered about Asia Minor, and he writes these words to them. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear their intimidation. And do not be troubled. Okay, command. Do not fear being intimidated by those who would oppose Christ. Do not be intimidated by them. Do not be troubled. Don't be bothered by them. But what? Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. So there's a contrast here. When we talk about biblical counseling, there's a principle called putting on and putting off. In other words, we just don't simply tell somebody, don't be afraid, or stop smoking, or stop doing this. It is always a pattern, which we'll see if you attend the counseling conference this week, a pattern in the Bible which says, stop doing this and start doing this. Stop being intimidated, don't be intimidated, don't be troubled, but sanctify. What does that mean, sanctified? It means to set apart. Set apart. Whom or what? Set apart Christ as Lord. And the question then here becomes, who is your master? Are you going to be mastered by others who intimidate you and control you by the fear that they bring by intimidating you? This is a very, very practical application too when it comes to abuse situations. Because an abuser, let's say a husband who abuses a wife or whatever, many times she is intimidated into submission rather than standing up perhaps and perhaps finding help or their intimidation. We find that when we have power distributions too. Somebody in a position of authority intimidates to such an extent that the one who is in a lesser position then is not going to do what is right, because they're so succumbed by the fear of what may happen. But it says here, when you are going to be intimidated by those who oppose Christ, those who oppose your faith, don't be troubled, don't be intimidated. Christ is Lord over all. We have a greater master that we must trust in and obey. Always being ready to make a defense, to give an account for the hope that is in you with what? Gentleness and reverence. Whatever you think you need, Ed Welch is a biblical counselor, whatever you think you need will control you. If you need something from other people, love, acceptance, approval, they hold the keys to something very valuable to you. You will live in fear that they might not deliver. You will fear those who are the gatekeepers to the fulfillment of your needs, quote unquote. In other words, if you're working at a job, for example, and your boss wants you to do something that is unethical, that a Christian shouldn't do, to cheat or to perhaps somehow lie or take advantage of a customer, something that God would not be honored by, and they threaten you with your job, saying that you'll be fired, that you won't have a job unless you do this. What happens then? We say, I need this. I need this job, or I need this. And if I don't do this, then you begin to think, well, what is my need? Well, that person in a position of power or authority then controls because you feel as if you need this thing. And yet the question is, do we trust God enough to do what God commands and trust Him for the outcome of whatever it is? Many times that's the decision that we need to make in various realms of life. Do we trust God enough that when we obey, God will take care of us? Well, this comes into play very, 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 very practically. The world, survival of the fittest mentality, has produced a society that worships beauty and strength and achievement and power. As your counselor compares himself to society's idols, he comes up short. He feels worthless because according to the world scales, he ranks lower than the ideal. We say we want these things. The world says these things are success. The world says these things make a person worthy. The world says these, and we say, well, we need those things, when we really don't. Comparison is always at the heart of our struggles with feelings of failure or feelings of worthlessness. The tendency emerges from a humanistic worldview, ranking people according to their relative worth. We need to understand that the difference between this worldview and the Bible's worldview of personhood. In other words, sometimes we say, we need this person to respect me. And if they don't respect me, I'm going to respond in a way, we'll talk later this afternoon about anger. If we need this person to love me, we need this whatever we say we need, that individual controls us. And that vehicle is that fear of man. We're afraid that they won't give us what we believe we need. And that is such a temptation for us. According to Scripture, we have value. Not because we are prettier, stronger, or more capable than others, but because we are created in the image of God. Our value comes from outside of ourselves, instead of from our own feeble efforts at self-promotion, self-admiration, and self-love. In other words, many times we want others. We want others' approval. We want others to like us. We want others to applaud us. We want the favor of others. And that eclipses the favor of God, which is why sometimes we fail to, let's say, confront people. Or sometimes some churches, they don't practice church discipline. We want people to not be offended by us. And yet, sometimes in many situations, God has called us in our obedience to speak up and to say something or to do something, and not everybody is going to like it. And we have to be okay because we desire to please God. We fear God more than we fear man. We don't need the approval of others. We need the approval of God. That's our greatest need. So, here's a little video that'll talk about that.
By the opinions of other people, and you say, no, that's not me. Well, let's see if this is, for your consideration, 15 things, 15 behaviors. See if any of these describe you. Starting with this side of the umbrella. That's right. That's an umbrella. How's about you're overly competitive? Mm-hmm. You're a little bit shy. Hush, we've got more to go. You've got control issues. You're insecure. You suffer from peer pressure. Avoidance issues. I don't want to see that person. You're self-conscious. You've got a fair amount of oversensitivity. We move to this side of the umbrella. You'll never be a weatherman. You are easily embarrassed. You're codependent. You've got to have that person or person. thing. Otherwise, you're given to gossip. You have a fear of failure. You're reactionary. Everything is just kind of, whoa! Or you're really defensive when somebody says, well, virtually anything, and or you don't handle rejection well. Do any of those things describe you? Then we have got some great news for you. The Bible has a cure. You say, wait a second, the Bible doesn't talk about things like, what are you talking about? The Bible doesn't speak about insecurity, peer pressure, doesn't speak about peer pressure. Well, you're correct about that, but the Bible does use a term called the fear of man. And that is an umbrella term that hangs over all of these issues. You see, all of these contemporary terms all fall underneath a biblical term called the fear of man. And I fear man. That is probably our first problem when it comes to resolving emotional issues. You and I have a tendency to describe things with contemporary parlance, to use perhaps DSM-5 language, to use psychiatric terms, and then we conclude, well, the Bible doesn't talk about this stuff, so how can I possibly find a solution there? Well, for starters, our ancestors thought the answers were there. This is Richard Baxter. This is a Christian directory. It's going to call it a dictionary because it's as big as one. It's a Christian directory, and inside of this, look at the print on this bad boy. Inside are all of these things, all of these issues. Now, maybe it uses a different word, but these emotional issues that we think the Bible does not talk about, the Bible does speak about. It just uses biblical language and not watered down language. Therefore, our ancestors, our Protestant forefathers, would find the biblical language and they wrote down all of the verses that address it so that you and I can actually have a biblical cure if we label things biblically. So that's our starting place. Let's label things biblically. All those umbrella issues fall underneath the biblical phrase used over 300 times, the fear of man. Here's just one of those verses. The fear of man, says Proverbs 29:25, lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is saved. The fear of man, there's our term, it lays a snare. We've got to stop right there. If you have this thing, it's tripping you up in different ways. But the Bible says, whoever trusts in the Lord is saved. So it identifies, diagnoses your problem, and then says, here's your cure. If you have a fear of man, then you are going to be constantly tripping up. You're going to be doing these things. Your fear of man problem manifests itself in these different ways. Now you're saying to yourself, well, what exactly is this fear of man business? This is the sense that people's opinion about you is paramount. You have to have it. If you do not get approval from some people or all people, your reputation isn't high, then you feel really low. Your issue is that you have got to be affirmed. You don't want anybody to think anything bad about you because you will crumble if they do. That is a fear of man problem. Now, understanding that, let's take a look at these issues a little bit more closely and see if this describes you, and I think you're going to see your relationship to the accurate biblical diagnosis that you've got a fear of man problem. You're overly competitive. You say, well, connect the dots there. Okay, you've got to win. Do you know that guy? He's got to win. What's going inside of our hearts is, if I lose, they're going to think I'm a loser because they fear man's opinion. See how this works? You've got to control it. I've got to be in control of this because if I'm not in control of this, things don't go right. People will think that I'm not good or that I'm not powerful or that I'm not smart, and they won't think rightly of me because I fear man's opinion. When you're shy, if I get into the arena, people might see that I'm not very good at this. Because I've got a fear of man problem. Do you see how the Bible has us tagged? Look, this is not easy. I've got to warn you about this. The diagnostic that the Bible does on our hearts can be very painful because it gets in there. I'm like secular psychiatry, just kind of seems the stone and starts taking teeth and self-esteem. You just got to fix it, just like this, act like this, do this. No. The Bible goes, I'm going to cut you open right at your heart, and we're going to peel back the layers to get to the root of your problem, and it can sting a little bit. For instance, you've got avoidance issues. You don't want the person to see me not looking like this. Problem. Your self-con always aware. What are they thinking? What are they saying? Did they really say that? How do they think about it? What did they say? Did anybody ask about me? You're overly sensitive. Anybody says anything to you and you're like, you're oversensitive when somebody says to you, for instance, that seems like a good idea. Really? No, tell me what you really think. You really think that's a good idea? Because what do you do? You're mind reading because you want to make sure that they're not really thinking anything bad about you because they're not telling you the truth because you fear that they've got a different opinion of you. You're easily embarrassed. You've got to have somebody to hold you up because you are not held up by anything else but other people. You rely on them. A fear of failure because people will think lowly of you. You're given the gossip. You say, I'm not a fear of man. Well, what does gossip do? It cuts other people down and it brings you up. It slices them down, chops them down so that they can have a higher opinion of you up. Furthermore, if there are other people that you esteem as being better than yourself, what's the best way to bring them down so you can be on top of them? Chop, slice, dice, backbite, stab them in the back so that they get brought down more so that you look better because you want everybody to think highly of you. You're reactionary. You go off the chart when anybody, I was just thinking, tonight we could just, we could go to the mall or something. Why? Didn't you like what I made for dinner? Whoa, you're really done that. What do you mean by that? Tell me the truth. Is that what you're really? Overblown reactions, and finally you don't handle rejection well. It crushes you. It brings you down because guys, people don't think highly of you. Why? Because you have a fear of man.
Okay, what I'd like to do is I'd like to ask if you would perhaps give some thought to some of these, all right? These are some of the things that are the result of the fear of man, shyness, or maybe somebody who wants to control things, or maybe you feel pressured by others, or reaction, or maybe you gossip, or maybe you are afraid of failure. Or you don't handle rejection well, or you're oversensitive to others. So I'd like you to turn to the person next to you. Maybe you'll scoot over so you can. And I'd like you to say, well, if you were to choose three of these, which would you say that you struggle with most? Okay? I'm going to give you a few minutes here, and I'll tell you when there's 1 minute left. Just turn to the person next to you. Look at that list and say, we all struggle with these things, so it's okay. What would you say? Some of your own fear of man issues.
Thank you.
Okay, I'll give you one more minute. One more minute. Okay, all right, I hope you've had a good discussion. Maybe your fear of man even came out as I asked you to share about your weaknesses. Like, oh, I don't want to share what I'm really struggling with because I'm afraid of what they might think of me. Have you thought about that? Well, I'm going to introduce you to a chart here. This chart is called the Feelings Train. And the feelings train was developed for children, but I think it works well with adults. Personally, I love it. I use it all the time. And the feelings train has to do with our decision-making in our behavior. Okay? We want to behave and act in a way that is honoring to the Lord. However, many times we react to life based upon our feelings. And one of these feelings we're talking about this morning is the feeling of fear. If we are going to follow our feelings, my feelings lead me, well, our desire is, first and foremost, pleasing me. Maybe I'm unhappy or angry or sad, or maybe I'm frustrated or disappointed, you know, and when we talk about that, we're disappointed or we're late, so we were afraid of what other people might think of us, you know, it's all of that. Our feelings are leading. When our feelings lead us, what happens is that our actions will follow. If we're afraid of being late, somebody's afraid of being late, oh, because of what Pastor Newton's going to think of me, oh, I better push on that gas pedal, I'm going to speed and I'm going to be reckless and all of that. We become angry with our kids because they're late, they're not getting in the car, and then our sin compound. What happens if we follow our feelings because we want to please me, because we fear the thoughts of others? Our actions become sinful. And it says here we can speak badly of others, we can do the wrong things. And what happens to our theology and all that we believe? What happens to all of the things that we say? Well, the Spirit of God produces within us, Galatians 5, 22, 23, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, that all goes out the window. But if I am thinking correctly and I choose to do the right thing in order to please God, I think rightly, then my actions will follow. And then my feelings, they will change in time. So our desire is to please God. We want to think rightly, act rightly, and our feelings will follow. Because if we do what we feel, we're not necessarily going to be pleasing God. Hopefully our feelings will be to please God. That's what we desire of all things. But we want to do the right thing because we think the right way. Do the right thing because we think the right way and our feelings will follow. Classic example, the example of forgiveness. Someone offends us, someone hurts us, someone steals from us, someone disrespects us, someone doesn't show us love or whatever, right? And we're called to forgive. Do we always feel like forgiving right away? The answer is no. But God commands us to forgive, doesn't He? So what do we do when we're commanded to forgive? Some people will teach you and they'll say, well, you have to wait until you feel like forgiving. Then you forgive. Otherwise, it won't be genuine. You may not feel like forgiving for a whole year or two. Does that mean you can hold a grudge for a whole year or two? No, of course not. God commands us to forgive. So we make that choice. And this week, during the week, we'll talk about what forgiveness looks like, what it genuinely looks like. We may not feel like forgiving, but we choose to forgive. We choose not to hold it against the other person. We forgive them, and then we treat them in a kindly and godly manner, even though our feelings may not all come about. Our feelings will take a while sometimes, but if we do the right thing, then we will feel the right thing. If we do the wrong thing, If we hold a grudge, our sin compounds, and what happens is that our feelings will feel worse. Oh, we'll feel good because we have vengeance in our heart, but over time, we will not feel good because we know this is not pleasing to God. Another example, other than forgiveness, is loving your enemies. God calls us. How many of you feel like you really have a love for your enemy? You have a love for your children, your spouse, people that you are close to, people that you like. Those are easy. But loving your enemies, God calls us to love our enemies and what? Do good to those who are against you. So where does this fall in? Does it fall in, oh, I'm going to follow my feelings and please me? Or does it follow what I am commanded to do, to love my enemies, all right? And my actions will follow. I will do good to those. Even though I may not feel like loving my enemies, I know that's what I need to do. And I pray and ask God to help me to feel the right way as I do what is right before God. This is the feelings train. So our desire is to please God by thinking correctly, acting, and our feelings will come next. In the fear of man, there is a sin of fearing man more than God. Fearing man more than God, and that is sinful. So let's hear what John Piper would have to say, Pastor John Piper has to say.
The offense of fearing man. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed my voice. 1 Samuel 15:24. Why did Saul obey the people instead of God? Because he feared the people instead of God. He feared the human consequences of obedience more than he feared the divine consequences of disobedience. He feared the displeasure of the people more than the displeasure of God. And that is a great insult to God. In fact, Isaiah says it is a kind of pride to be afraid of what man can do while we disregard the promises of God. He quotes God with this piercing question. I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies, of the Son of Man who is made like grass, and have forgotten the Lord your Maker? Isaiah 51:12-13. Fear man may not fear your pride, but that's what God says it is. Who do you think you are to fear man and forget me, your Maker? The point is this. If you fear man, you have begun to deny the holiness, the worth of God and His Son, Jesus. God is infinitely stronger than man. He is infinitely wiser and infinitely more full of reward and joy. To turn from him out of fear of what man can do is to discount all that God promises to be for those who fear him. It is a great insult. And in such an insult, God can't take real pleasure. On the other hand, when we hear God's promises and trust Him with courage, fearing the reproach brought upon God by our unbelief, then He is greatly honored. And in that, He has much pleasure.
So, the solution then, knowing that the fear of man is a sin, because it's an expression of our lack of faith and trust in God, expression of our pride, which God calls it, is to confess our sin of fearing man. When we know the right thing to do and we do not do it because we are afraid of what others may think of standing up to our boss or standing up for our faith in the light of those who might not like it, of not sharing the gospel, of not being a testimony. We are to confess our sin of fearing man more than fearing God. Fearing God more than fearing man takes courage. Jesus says to his followers, I tell you, my friend, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, and after that they can do no more. But I will show you whom you shall fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Our desire is to have a great and high view of God. And when we do, our view of man will be greatly smaller and our courage will increase. Jesus basically says, look, if you can accept the fact that obeying God may result in your own death, if you can accept that, then you can overcome the fear of man. Because what can man do to you but to take your life? We're to fear God who can take our soul. Overcoming our fear of man then requires a number of things. Understanding that God is great, reading and obeying his word, believing that God will judge, and realizing our identity of who we are. These are four key things. Not the only things, but four key things, and we'll look at what each of these entails. Remembering, first of all, that we have a great God. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb. This is Moses who is speaking to the Israelites, the second generation. The first generation died because they failed to obey God. They said there are giants in the land. He's now talking to those who are 20 and under that are about to enter the promised land. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God when the Lord said, assemble the people before me that I may let them hear my words so that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. How do you fear God? You hear and learn the word of God, realizing God is great. He is the one who speaks. It is he who speaks. These are the words of our God. These are the words of our Creator that speaks. And to hear and understand helps us to overcome the fear of God. He states that very clearly. What is the most frequent command in all of Scripture? There's one command. All of Scripture. The most frequent command in all of the Bible. It is not love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It is not love your neighbor as yourself. The most frequent command in some way, shape, or form is do not fear. Do not fear. Fear came into the world because sin came into the world. The fear of man, that is. Fear of God has always been, and it is a good kind of fear, but do not fear because God knows that we are such frail creatures who wish to worship ourselves or have a worship of something other than himself, God. He says, do not fear, the most frequent command in all of Scripture. He says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. What is the basis of us not fearing? The basis of us not fearing, God says, is because God is with us. Because God is with us. Not because we have, the support of family or the support of the police or the support of whomever. The reason we are not to be anxiously looking about us is why? Because it says, I am your God, he says. Don't fear because I am with you, he says. It's because we have a great God. Many times we forget God is with us. Many times we forget who God is. Many times we forget the greatness of God. And therefore we have a fear of man. When you lie down, you shall not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden fear. You ever hear of the term panic attacks? That's where it is. Sudden fear. Do not be afraid of panic attacks, nor of the onslaught of the wicked when it comes. Why? For the Lord will be your confidence. Where's your confidence? Is it because we have medicines, or because we have doctors, or because you have a great military, or because you have... No. God will be our confidence. God will keep our foot from being caught. When we're afraid of what other people think of us, God is to be our confidence. God is to be our security. God is to be the one we look to. We have a great God. And the reason why we fear is because we forget how great God is, and our God is very small. Our God is very small. What is the means by which we learn to fear God? What is the means by which we learn to fear God? Number two, the reading and the obeying of the Word of God. The reading and the obeying of the Word of God. Deuteronomy 17. Once again, the passage tells us, as he talks to the second generation there, "Now it shall come about, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priest." He's speaking of the king here. He's speaking of the king. "It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life." Why? "That he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes." How shall one learn to fear God? By number one, reading the Word of God all the days of his life. Number two, by carefully obeying all the words of the Word of God. If you do not read the Word of God, if you do not obey the Word of God, then your fear of man will continue to increase. And once a week coming and listening is not good enough. If we have the Word of God, which is very ubiquitous among people now, because you can have it on your smartphones, you can have it on your table, there are many copies of the Bible we have access to. We learn to fear God rather than fearing man by reading and obeying the Word of God. So number one, remembering the greatness of our God. Number two, reading and obeying the Word of God.
Operating in such vague Christianity, it's vague. You know, I gotta trust something. And I'll tell you, I know how many hundreds of verses by heart. And I can come up to a moment and forget all of them in an hour of crisis. The devil has an incredible, these arrows, I don't know what they are, but I think one of them is, bing, no memory. Right when you need it. Right when you need it, it's gone. Which means you've gotta fight to learn these things and memorize these things and have them right there tumbling around in your frontal brain part. Whatever that is. So you call to mind. So here is John Piper's gear sound when everything is in neutral and the motor is idle. "Fear not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will help you. I will strengthen you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand." I have used that against the devil and against my fears 1,000 times in the last 50 years. Day after day in Germany, I remember, when I was a graduate student, I was anxious every day because of the language issues. I was surrounded by liberals who didn't believe the Bible. I didn't know anything about it. It was just tense all the time, and it was constant warfare. And I'm riding my little balloon tower across these cobbled streets after a world university for some thing I didn't want to do. I'm scared to do it, thinking, I'm going to help you, John, strengthen you, I'm going to hold you up. And he did. He did. He's always done it. But I wasn't vaguely thinking, "Oh, I need help. Oh, God, you're kind. Do something." That's better than nothing. But way better is to remember something specific, tailor-made, blood-bought that he said. He said it. And you take that into your brain and you preach it to yourself, "I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you." And you actually picture him that close to you saying it. He's here. He's in here. Jesus is in here. And he's talking. This is his word. He's talking to me. "I will help you, John Piper. I will help you. You believe me?
There's the issue. Do we? Do I believe? So there's the tea. Pick a verse, find a verse, tell a verse that's tailor-made for this sin, which is anxiety, and preach it to yourself, and then act. You just act. It's sometimes like stepping out on air. That's what faith sometimes has to do.
He's going to keep his promise. I don't see any limb out there.
And then when you're done, you say,
know the word of God. Remind yourself of the word of God. Act accordingly to what you know is true, not how you feel. What is the motivation by which we desire to fear God? Okay? What is the motivation? Reflecting on God's judgment. Ecclesiastes 12, one of my favorite passages. The conclusion, as Solomon has explored all the pleasures of the world, the conclusion he comes to is this: fear God and keep his commandments. Because how many people does this apply to? Every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether good or evil. At the time, our fear of a particular person, our desire for approval, or our desire for success, our defensiveness, all because of the fear of man, realize there will be a judge who will judge all of our actions. That is the motivation. God is there watching. God is there watching. And if you understand that God is there watching, who do you desire to please more? Who is it that you would be ashamed of before more? If Jesus were there in your home, if Jesus were riding in the car with you, if Jesus were you there at work, we forget that God is omnipresent, that he is always there, and we behave as if he is not. And we succumb in fear because we fear some person more than we fear the Lord. God the judge will come. That is the motivation. What should be brought forthly to memory when we fear man? What should be brought to memory when we fear man? Remember who we are. Not only his word, but who we are. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's our desire. You know, God has created us not to bow and say, oh, I want them to like me, more than doing the work of God, more than obedience. God created us for a purpose. That purpose was for these good works that we ought to do. And part of that good work is going to be a witness for him, right? According to Scripture, we have value, as I mentioned before, not because we're prettier, stronger, capable. This is our value. This is who we are. Not because of anything within ourselves, but because God has given us value, because he says we are valuable. We're adopted as orphans. We're adopted of no worth in and of ourselves before God, but it is God who placed value upon us. So we think truth. We think that which is true. And these are all the things that are a part of our identity. So as we end this morning, what I'd like us to do, these are all scriptural truths. These are all scriptural truths that tell us who we are. If we remember who we are, our confidence in whom God has called us to be grows, and our fear of man will decrease because we remember who we are, who we're called to be. So, to end, what I'd like to ask if we would do, on the count of three, we're going to read these together. And I have two slides full of these things. We don't need to read the scriptural passage. We just need to read the statement, and we'll read it together. Okay, any questions? All right. So on the count of three, we're going to read together each of these from top down, and we'll go on to this afterwards. Okay? So we can remind ourselves who we are, what the Bible says our identity is, all right? So, one, two, three. I'm an ambassador for Christ and reconciled to God. I have been bought near to God. I have free access to God. I am a co-heir with Christ. I have been washed clean. I have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. I have been freed from the law. I have been made alive. I have been given grace. I have been justified and declared righteous. I am completely accepted by God. I have peace with God. I am a child of God. I am a citizen of heaven. I am loved by God. I am free from condemnation. I have been forgiven of all my sins. I am God's inheritance. I am a member of the body of Christ. I am Christ's friend. I may approach God with confidence. I have been regenerated. I have been redeemed. I am free. I have been adopted by God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 reminds us, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good repute, if there's any excellence in anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. When I was a child, I used to read this comic strip called Garfield. It's about a cat, and this cat cannot speak, but in that comic strip, the cat, you would always know what he was thinking because there would be these bubbles and there would be a cloud above his head and you would be able to read what he was thinking. As a child on the playground when I was going to school, I imagined one day, what in the world would it be like? Maybe I have a cloud above my head and all the other children can actually see what I'm thinking. And I was afraid because I thought to myself, I better think good thoughts about them. I better not think that that boy is mean or that girl is ugly or whatever it might be. I better be sure. And I thought to myself, well, that doesn't make sense because I can't possibly see what everybody else is thinking. I don't see anything. But I thought to myself, maybe they can see what I'm thinking and I just can't see what they're thinking. So for a little while, I walked around thinking everybody must be able to be thinking, seeing what I'm thinking. I'd better think things that were good. And I imagined to myself these days, I said, what if everyone here had a bubble with a little cloud above your head? What would we be seeing about your thoughts right now? What would we be seeing? Would it be things that we would say, ah, what a lovely thought. That's admirable. I didn't know that they would think such good and kind thoughts about that or this. Are the thoughts that I'm thinking right and true? Are they excellent? Praise God! What a godly thought that they have. And would it be admirable? Would we admire? Would others admire what we were thinking? Would God admire that? These are the types of things that God desires that we think. Things about who we truly are. Redeemed sinners. Praising God. Enjoying the goodness of God. Wanting to encourage, wanting to be a blessing, or are our thoughts filled with fear, anxiety, insecurity? What are our thoughts? Because if we think rightly, then our actions will follow and our feelings will continue to be conformed to what we know is true. Again, when we talk about the fear of man, remember God is great. We are to read and obey the Word of God, remember that God will judge, and to remember our identity before Him. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks. You are a good God to us. Father, so often we succumb to the fear of man because we have forgotten you. Help us to grow in our fear of who you are. We pray, Father, that our hearts would have a reverence for you. May you help us, Lord, to realize that you are the one who created the universe by your spoken word. You are the one who holds all things in your hands. You are the one to whom the scriptures say, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and all who dwell within it. You are the one who puts down and raises up. You are the one who by the goodness of your grace redeemed us because of the greatness of your love through your Son. May we grow in our fear of you. May our fear of man be diminished. And when we fear man, God, may we confess our sin. Help us to be bold, to be courageous, to have a fortitude of heart. Encourage those who have failed in the past, knowing that you are a gracious God, a forgiving God, a God who strengthens us and upholds us with your righteous right hand. In Jesus' most precious name, amen.